I'll turn to Mark chapter 2. This morning, right before I preached, Ron and Rochelle did a special number. She could not have selected a better special number to go along with the theme of the message that we had on the morning hour. I really sensed, by the way, that the Lord used that message, used that whole service in a unique way in our congregation. We really sensed His presence this morning. So many people said that. And then tonight, when I was on the platform, I did not plan to have testimony service tonight. The thought occurred to me, maybe we should have testimony service, and I leaned over to one of the pastors. I said, get microphones, let's have testimony service. You say, Pastor, is it always unplanned? Nah, well, we plan some things. We do. By the way, I can prove that. I can prove it. Because some of you doubt it. See this green piece of paper? It says what's supposed to happen in the service. Do you know what happens to this green piece of paper? But we still have the green piece of paper. We do, we do. But I felt like maybe the Lord wanted people to have an opportunity to testify. Now, here's what's interesting. So testimony after testimony was about how you've been reached for the Lord, some through the bus ministry, some through door-to-door visitation. In other words, through the effort. We heard testimony after testimony tonight of how people were reached through the effort of other people going after them. And in many cases, it was people you didn't know initially. It wasn't family necessarily. It was someone who either knocked on your door or drove a bus into a neighborhood and picked you up. Because of the nature of the testimonies, it interests me because my sermon, which I'm not preaching the whole sermon tonight, but my sermon is in Mark chapter 2. I want you to look at Mark chapter 2, verse number 1 with me. I'm not going to go long this evening at all. Mark chapter 2, verse number 1. The Bible says, and again he entered into Capernaum, that was the northern Galilee headquarters of the Lord's ministry. And after some days it was noised that he was in the house. Word got out that Jesus was back after preaching tour. Verse number 2, and straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them. They couldn't possibly fit in the house, and of course homes of that day were very, very small. No, the Bible says, not so much as about the door. They couldn't even get near the door. The crowd was so great. And the Bible says, he preached the word unto them. And they came unto him, and this is a group, we imagine this a group of four people. They came unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, who was paralyzed, in other words, which was born or which was carried of four. You can imagine that they carried him on a little pallet bed or something that looked like a stretcher. There's this big crowd around the place where Jesus is staying in Capernaum. He's preaching to the multitudes, and these four carry this one who's paralyzed to go to hear Jesus. Verse number 4. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, that is because of the crowd, that's not talking about the American press, okay? The American, it has nothing to do with the press. It has nothing to do with, hey, this isn't fake news, this is good news. This is good news. So it's talking about the crowd. When they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. Isn't that interesting? They uncovered the roof. What does that mean? They broke through the roof. Now, houses in that time could have a flat roof, and it would be easy to break through that roof. They broke through the roof, and when they had broken it up, they let down the bed, or the pallet, the little stretcher, we might call it. They let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, whose faith? The faith of the ones who were letting down their friend. Not the friend's faith. At this point, we don't know that the friend had any faith. Jesus saw their faith, the faith of the ones who were letting down their friend to get into the presence of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. And when you read the rest of the passage, he was challenged by the religious leaders. And so he healed this man completely to demonstrate that he has power to forgive sins. Folks, let me tell you something tonight. The greatest job that we can ever be involved in is the job of reaching people with the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the biggest business in the world. It is the most important thing. And tonight from that passage, I noticed something. I noticed that these four had a passion for others. Specifically, we don't know if it was a relative. I tend to think perhaps it was a friend. These four men had a passion for others. Maybe they weren't just reaching out to family, but they had a friend that had a problem. They had heard about Jesus, that he would be able to solve that problem. The Great Commission demands that we reach beyond our immediate circumstances and family. Jesus told us to go into all the world and to preach the gospel. Now, every one of us has a sphere of influence that is beyond our immediate family. That sphere of influence becomes a responsibility for conveying the gospel. And you heard testimony after testimony tonight about how someone stepped out of their comfort zone, perhaps stepped out of their family circle, and went to reach someone that was within their sphere of influence, and they did so on purpose. I love the purpose that these folks had in bringing their friend to the Lord Jesus. They had a passion for someone else. The palsied man was evidently someone who was within their sphere of influence, and they were not daunted by the task. They figured it out. They weren't held back by the crowd. This man couldn't walk. He probably couldn't repay them any favors because of his physical condition, but they had a passion for him. Church, what a good idea to have a passion for someone's lost soul. Do you have someone in mind that you witness to, that you're trying to reach out to? Do you have someone maybe that you visit occasionally with the purpose of friendship, but with a deeper purpose than friendship, a purpose of winning that person to Christ? Sometimes it takes someone going over and over and over again until a heart finally melts. I liked Sandy's. Where'd Sandy go? Sandy's over here. So there she's back there. Sandy, I love that story about how Pastor Norton wouldn't give up on your dad. I love that story. He was determined. And so we have to have a passion. I know that this also, I like how they were persistent. When they got this man on his stretcher toward the door, they saw this huge crowd of people. And they didn't just turn around and leave because of the crowd. When I was a kid, my dad would take us different places. My dad hated crowds. And if there was ever a crowd somewhere, my dad would basically turn the car around. We had one of those big Chevy station wagons. Remember the one that had the wood on the side of it? How many remember that? Remember that back seat that faced out the back window? Does anyone remember that? How dangerous was that, right? But what a fun seat to be in, far away from your parents' observance, and you could get away with just about anything. How many remember those two seats had a crack between them? Do you remember that crack between the backs of those two seats? My brother and I would fight to get into that crack. We would fight to hide back there. Those were good times. But my dad was always discouraged with the crowd. He'd turn around. I love the fact that these were carrying the four to Jesus. They were persistent in their approach. But not only that, verse 4 says this, they developed a plan. They developed a plan. What was the plan? When they couldn't get near because of the crowd, they went around to the back side of the house. I picture it this way, that Jesus was preaching in the front. So the crowd was all in the front. I picture they went around to the back side of the house, and I picture a wooden ladder leaning against the back side of the house. Often they had access to the rooftop of the house that was a place of storage and other things in Bible times. And I picture them climbing up that ladder and carrying that man carefully up that ladder. By the way, if anyone had a little bit of faith then, it was the man on the stretcher, right? Being carried up that ladder. They worked out a plan, and it was a bold plan. It was kind of a sneak attack with the gospel, because everyone was listening to Jesus in the front yard. I don't think anybody saw them sneak around to the back and climb up the ladder. And then all of a sudden they get to the top. They say, well, what do we do? And one of them, the real leader in the group, one of them who would not be turned back for anything, said, let's rip up the roof. And that's exactly what they did. I love the plan. It was a little bit risky. Someone says, Pastor Monty, you know, I just couldn't do anything that radical to win a soul to Christ. Well, it was a little risky. What if they had dropped him or something? Or what about that? Someone says, Pastor, well, I'd love to tell somebody about Jesus, but I'm afraid I might offend them. Look what I'm going to tell you tonight. This is what I'm going to tell you. Take that risk. Far better to take the risk of offending someone. Far better to take the risk of hurt feelings than to have that person never hear the gospel and go to hell. Far better to take that risk. We shouldn't shy back from that. Well, Pastor, you know, what will they think? It doesn't matter what they think of me. It really matters what they think of Jesus. But the biggest tragedy would not be for them to be confronted with the gospel and get their feelings hurt. The biggest tragedy would be for them to never be confronted with the gospel at all. I remember one time years ago, I worked at the Home Shopping Channel, and I was a security guard for the big warehouse. In that warehouse, they also had the TV studios, and all the TV stars and starlets would come in and out, and I would check their badges and make sure they were legitimately supposed to be there. And I remember one night there was a a lady who came over and over again to where I was. She talked to me just a little bit. She worked in the kitchen, back in the kitchen, the cafeteria. She talked to me just a little bit every night. And one night she came and she had some food from the kitchen. She knew when my break time was, and she had some food from the kitchen. And she said, "Hey, I brought you this from the kitchen." And she brought me a nice plate of food and some things she'd made. And I said, "Well, thank you." And she said, "Go ahead and start eating." She said, "Hey, I want to talk to you about something." Now, she built a little rapport with me, and now she brought me a plate of food. By the way, what a great approach. What a great approach. And I was eating my food, and she said, "Listen," she said, "I want to tell you about something that means everything to me." She said, "I don't know if you're religious." Now, I was a student at Bob Jones University at the time. I was at home in the summer. I was working a summer job. I never told her that. She said, "I don't know if you're religious or anything like that." She said, "But I want to take a moment to tell you about my Christian faith." And she took her Bible and witness to me out of the Bible. You said, "Well, Pastor, why don't you know, you're studying to be a preacher." So, of course, you stopped her and said, no, you don't have to worry about that. No, I didn't. I didn't stop her because I wanted someone to open their Bible and witness Jesus to me. And I didn't stop her, and I listened to the whole thing. And when she was done, I said, "Let me tell you my story." And I told her my story, and she started crying. Here's my point. She had a plan. She had a plan. She wanted to do something. A few months ago, when Kelly and I were in California for Pastor Paul Chappell's big party, that big conference or whatever that thing is that he has there, we were there. We stayed at a place called Venice Beach, California, the weirdest place on the planet. It's not even part of America. And it's just a weird place. It's so entertaining. You don't need entertainment. Just sit on a bench and watch people walk by. By the way, there's nothing you could do that would shock anybody. Let me tell you, there's not a thing. It's just the weirdest place in the world. And I remember thinking, I didn't see in that whole neighborhood in miles and miles and miles, I hardly saw any church, let alone any conservative Bible preaching church. There was not one anywhere in Venice Beach, California. Not one. Not one place where some of those people could go to hear the gospel. And then I was sitting out on a bench with Kelly. We were having our lunch. And I heard a loud noise. And some guy was coming down. This was, you can do anything in Venice Beach and nobody cares. Guy was coming down the street with a loudspeaker. He had it around a lanyard, and there was a speaker that was sitting right on the front of him. And then he had one of those microphones that attaches to the ear. And this guy was walking, and he was, as he got closer, I could hear that he was preaching the gospel. By the way, he had this huge, big, gigantic ape of a guy standing right next to him. Guy was covered in tattoos, and he was walking along with this guy. That, I found out later, was the bodyguard. And as they got closer, I'm listening, and every word I'm hearing out of this young man's mouth, and he's just walking along, and there are hundreds and hundreds of people all around. He's telling people how to get saved. He's quoting scripture, and he's walking along. And so I walked up to him. I couldn't resist. I walked up to him, and I confronted him, and I asked him the question. I said, "I want you to explain to me how I can know that I'm going to heaven." And he got, by the way, when I first stopped him, the big guy looked like he was going to slug me, okay? He was all about starting a fight. And you know what? I'd be all about finishing it. But he was all about starting a fight. And then I listened, gave the gospel plan of salvation. And then after that, I said, "I just wanted to hear it from you." I said, "I'm a Baptist preacher. And thank you, thank you, thank you for what you're doing to reach people." I'm simply suggesting it's a good thing that we would have a plan. These people evidently valued preaching because they wanted their friend to get to Jesus. Someone said, "Pastor, I'm not sure exactly what to say." Well, just invite somebody to church. By the way, when you invite someone who's lost to church, let me know. Let me know. And I'll be certain to try to bring the gospel in to the best of my ability. They also believed God's promises. According to verse number 5, they had faith, didn't they? They had faith. They knew that the Word of God could save and could change, that it was powerful. They understood that the Holy Spirit would draw, and they knew this, that Christ would accept him. You say, "Pastor Monty, well, wouldn't it be an odd thing if somebody interrupted your sermon because they wanted to get saved? Why wouldn't that be odd? That would be out of line. Wouldn't you just say, ushers, take that person out. He's being a distraction." You listen to me. If somebody walked down this aisle and said, "Pastor Monty, I want to get saved," we'd stop the whole thing and we'd deal with them. Those men had the faith to know that Jesus would do this. Perhaps they had heard out of the words, the mouth of Jesus, these words, "Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out." Maybe the four of them got together and said, "You know, I'm sure Jesus will be okay with this. It's a little unconventional to rip off a roof and drop a man down right at the feet of Jesus. That's a little bit odd, but I'm sure they'll be okay, because didn't Jesus say one time, 'Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out.' I'm sure he'll be okay with it." They had faith to believe in the promise of God. God rewarded their faith, by the way, with the salvation of their friend. They acted on their faith, and then they saw God's power, because verses 5 through 12, you know what the Bible says? Not only was that man's sin forgiven in personal faith in Christ, but he was physically healed and restored to health. And verse number 12 says this, and it's exactly what we did tonight. Verse number 12 says this, "Immediately he arose," this one who was paralyzed, of palsied, "immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed," note these words, "and glorified God, saying, 'We never saw it on this fashion.'" They declared God's praise because they had seen what God can do. As a church, we must never lose sight of the importance of preaching that powerful and real gospel message to a lost and dying world. I'll wrap it up by telling you this. This world thinks it's very sophisticated. And people today almost have the idea that their problems are too sophisticated for the old answers. They need something new and shiny. They need something that goes a little deeper than the old answers. And here's what we know. The answer is always and only in Jesus Christ. And we have that answer. And it is our job to deliver it to them. I'm excited. I am thrilled about what the Lord is doing at Faith Baptist Church. But let's renew our vision to win people to Christ. That friend, that neighbor, that person we interact with sometimes at the convenience store. Let's renew that emphasis in our heart. What if the members of this church left this auditorium today, or back in the back lobby, and you took some tracts out of the tract rack? What if you took some? And what if you said, "I'm going to give three of these away this week"? We had someone testify, Gina, that someone had come to your house and given you a gospel tract. Several people talked about gospel tracts. What if we did that this week and said, "Lord, use this effort. I think God would do something great, something beyond our wildest imagination." Well, let's be like these four who were absolutely determined to bring their friend to Christ. Father, thank you for a story with such good application. Lord, that story's in the Bible to encourage us about what it means to bring someone to Christ. Spirit of God, I pray you'll make us more conscious of lost people. People we rub shoulders with that are one heartbeat away from hell. I pray we'll be more conscious of them, more loving toward them, more concerned about them. Some people who simply would be amazed if anyone would care about them. God, give us that sensitivity, we pray, in Jesus' name. Let's